Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. It is again good to be here. We missed last Sunday, and we spent some time with John and Maria at a cabin in the Poconos. And so one of the reasons that I think I have it on now, Tony. Now, let's try that. The speaker's on, I guess. I don't know if you need to turn it up or what. Anyway, we were with John and Maria, and one of the reasons we were together at the cabin is so they could be out for a little time together. So we came Friday afternoon, and Saturday afternoon we babysat the children while they went out to supper and spent the afternoon and the day together, or the evening together. And so as a good grandpa, I was playing with these 4 and 6 year old boys, and they were laughing at me because of my age, and they still are, I think, because I came away with a sprained ankle. And I'm suffering from it ever since. And I feel like I have enough of a leave in me this week and Tylenol and all that. Anyway, it doesn't feel very good when something is very swelled up. And so that's the situation. And we are thankful it is getting better. And so it's just kind of something how that works. I think it takes longer than it used to heal from a sprained ankle. I have determined my ankles or my feet, or I have a fracture in one of my feet and the other two ankles, I mean the rest of the ankles are not too strong, and so I guess I must stop jumping off of trucks and stuff like that. Anyway, you can turn with me again to Matthew chapter 7 as we conclude the sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, the chapter 7, the second part. And I think we talked a little bit about chapter 7 being a chapter of, maybe the title would be, discernment. How do you spell discernment? D-I-S or E-S? D-I-S. Okay, I thought that's probably not quite right. Okay, so I think I've talked about it last Sunday that there's different subjects and different divisions in this chapter, that still the heading is discernment. When you're talking about the judgment in the first part and judging, we need discernment because there's different parts of the Bible that give us instructions to be to stand up for what is right, and sometimes that takes it looks like we're judging. And so we don't want to just shy away from everything and just let everything go. We still need discernment in what kind of judgment we use. And then verses 7 on, we talked a little bit about prayer. We need discernment in prayer, what we ask for, and those kinds of things. And then we ended with verse 14, 13, and 14. And we come this morning then to 15 to 20. I'd like to read that here for us first before making comments. It says, "Beware of false prophets." And again, keep in mind the word discernment here. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And so in the discussion or the thought of being discerning, we have two times in verse 16 and verse 20 that it talks about these false prophets, that we shall know them by their fruits. And you can easily see that you shall know them by their fruits in verse 16 and in verse 20. And so I believe it's important to understand as we go through life that the kind of life that we live is largely determined by what we believe. And so when you have the possibility of true teachers or false teachers, true information or false information, it's going to flesh out in the way we live eventually. And so is it necessary today to be discerning when we talk about teachers? And I believe that we would all agree that it is necessary. But I also think we sit here this morning realizing that the society or even churchianity or Christianity is the subject and the topic is tolerance. And so when we look at the subject of false teachers and you become aware of something that's false and you make a statement, then you cross the line of what's proper and you're being intolerant. And so I think it's a day-to-day more than ever that we need to decide and beg God to give us discernment. Because we do not want to violate the first six verses of this chapter when it talks about judge not that you be not judged. And you don't want to just stand out as a people that is always just critical and a policeman over all the churches and everything that's out there. Because there's things in everybody's life that is also going to be judged. And we're not perfect. And so there's a real tension here to me as I study this to close this chapter. When I think of discernment and the idea of being the word in the King James is beware, and if you go into the Old Testament and you find these people that are and Ezekiel, Isaiah, those chapters, some of those writers have used that phrase of being a watchman. And a person out on the wall that's watching for dangers coming in. And so that's what this word is here. Beware is like be alert. Be a watchman. And it's really when you look at the Greek word or the Hebrew word, if I understood it correctly by looking at it a little bit, that idea of being a watchman out there is not just me just quickly glancing across here and thinking I'm going to pick out danger. Or if I would look across Mel's shop parking lot here, just a quick glance from here, I can't see anything. No, the watchman is actually a picture of someone that's really studying out there. He's looking and he's watching. Is there dust out there in the distance? You know, is somebody approaching? Is there trouble coming? And so, when I look at that and think about our own life, not just the false prophet, but my own life, you know, am I concerned that am I watchful? It's something that, I don't know, it just seems like there's, because of the tolerance, that everybody's just seemingly okay. If you do your thing, you can be kind of really radically religious and radically straight, if you will, and they're kind of okay with you as long as you don't mess with what they're thinking. You know, if you don't challenge them, you kind of be your own person, and that's the overall view of tolerance. And so, when we look at the subject of discernment, I think it makes it kind of hard to know exactly. When are we going to speak against something, or when is something really wrong? Is there still wrong things? Is there still wrong things? Okay. Yeah, I think the Bible doesn't change. But stop and think about it. When we start talking about wrong things, we're fast getting into trouble. It's that tolerance. You do your religious stuff, I don't care what you do. Just don't come to me and point something out. Very, very deceptive kind of thing that's going on in our world today. So it says, beware false prophets. But the idea here that I'd like for us to take home is the idea of what kind of fruit are these people producing? What kind of fruit is this messenger producing? Not only the fruit in his own life as a preacher, teacher, people that you meet, what kind of fruit are they producing in their own life? What kind of life are they living? And then what kind of life are the people living that he's preaching to, if you make it more direct? It's not just his own life that he would be living a good life as far as a godly life, but then he's also producing fruit in other people's lives. The message that he's preaching and the guidelines and the boundaries that he calls right and wrong, if that is producing fruit-bearing Christians, then he is not a false teacher. And that's how we're supposed to tell. Two times it says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we go from that subject then. My mind goes to the people that we listen to, people we associate with, people we listen to their music, maybe, or listen to their sermons, or listen to their material, read their material, the internet, the diet on the internet that we can get. What is the overall production of this, the food that we're taking in? What is that? What is it really going to do? Or what is the fruit that they're producing? And then again, what is this fruit that we're talking about? What are we talking about? Are we talking about a list of fruit in Galatians chapter 5? I think it is. We talk about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, those list of 9 things that are listed. That should be a list that is evident in your life and my life. Now, we're not mature in every of those aspects, but they should be evident. And so the diet that we take in, I think we have to be careful, because everything's okay, it seems. Just seems like everything's okay. Everywhere you go, it's okay. And you can't say that that person is teaching wrongly, because they're supposed to be tolerant. So, as we observe people, I do believe that we're told and we have been given instructions here on what to determine, how to determine, how to discern whether they're real Christians or fruit-bearing Christians, and it, without criticizing them. But then there comes, before we leave this, it comes the real question. Yes, we are influenced by what we listen to and preachers that, you know, all this music and the internet, whatever, we are influenced by that. But the real question is, then, what kind of fruit am I producing? It comes right down to then, not just blaming others for what they put into my life, because I'm not discerning what I'm listening to or whatever the subject way is of influencing me, but what kind of fruit am I producing? It's something that we should ask ourselves as we go from this chapter on and put to practice the very practical things of the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost like I should open it up for discussion. Does somebody really have something they'd like to say? kind of an odd thing to do. What should we do? What should our response be? How should we handle it? But you're not classing Hans Mast as a false prophet?
No, I'm not him.
Okay. Oh, okay.
As false prophet.
Okay.
These are people who
are
actually that whole group.
Yes, I understand. Yeah. Did you have thoughts, Franklin?
Sounds like making those people aware of it.
Yeah, there needs to be a careful putting together what the concern is. You know, is it false teaching? Then it needs to be addressed some way or another. Yes. Well, I'm glad you asked. How do they come in sheep's clothing? Well, here he is. But what's the answer?
Well, I don't know, but because I'm watching that video, the video is actually live.
Yeah, it is.
So, well, that's what's right, what's wrong. You start to still question the whole wrong, and everything they do wrong, then it seems right.
There's certainly other parts of the internet would definitely say they are wrong.
But all people say they do wrong?
No.
Okay.
No, because.
Yeah.
It looks like. Right. I think, well, some of you have already seen this guy, right? Anybody ever seen him before? No? Who did? Yeah, wish. Yeah. Well, anyway, he's pretty easily turned inside out. And same critter. And so you can look at him a little bit as service goes on there and pass him around. But that's what it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so, it's kind of a real thing. And my concern is that we would realize that in the day of tolerance, this whole thing of sorting this out is so much more harder. And what do you do about it? Because they're not coming after us necessarily, being very, very conservative. A lot of ways, they're not coming after us. And so, it's easy to go through life and be a nice, quiet, peaceable person, which I think we should be, without ever addressing anybody. And so that's a real tension, and for my personality, it's even worse. Because I can easily be quiet. And, yes, Walt.
Thinking, what if Christ means when
Yeah, not everything was done the same.
They're against me, they're for me.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you address that with the whole challenge of false prophets? Because I think that sometimes I listen to certain ministers on the radio, and they have a lot of really, really good stuff there.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden they have some thing that we don't believe in at all. And then I think to myself, well, they're converting people. People are coming to Christ because of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so can we criticize them? You know, so I was thinking of that. If they're against me, they're for me. And I would say most of them, at least what I hear, sounds like they're for Christ.
I would say, too, that we have to be careful that is there a possibility in our eyes that somebody is actually looks like a wolf that's actually a sheep. Because we have a pattern of what a Christian looks like and how he conducts his life. And I think we have to sometimes be careful. The Dan Burkholder that was just here with for our revivals, I was with him, and I had revivals at their church just 2 weeks or so before that. And I was with him half a day at his work truck, and he was redoing an excavation site for some type of alcohol rehabilitation center that these three buildings they were putting up. And the owner, or I shouldn't say the administrator kind of this program, came there while I was there. I was kind of blessed to be able to meet him, you know. Nothing to do with Anabaptist history or nothing like that. But he was definitely an alcoholic, a reformed alcoholic that had a sunken in face and eyes and just really was skinny and just my age man. And he was just really looked like just your picture of an alcoholic. And it just blessed me to be there to see what he was doing. He was definitely working for Christ, looking a little different than I do, or think maybe a Christian should, some of the things that they were involved in. But it was definitely a movement to get people away from alcohol onto Christ. It was not just a maybe. And so those are kind of sometimes wolf-looking people, and I'm not saying that, I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. I think you know what I mean. We have this standard that we think, and we have to also be careful with that. And so, yeah, well, we could be here for a while. I guess we'll leave the false teachers go here, and we'll move on to the next section of verses that talk about a false pretense or false professions. It says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And so what we want to look at here is a very simple thought. And I think you've heard me say many times, what is this all about when we look at these verses? And in the end, God will say to them, I never knew you. And they have been working works of God. And they have been working, they have casting out devils and prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works. What is this that we're talking about? And you've heard me say, hopefully many times, that when you look at that scripture and you look at verse 21, there's a phrase there that says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father." And so as we sit here this morning, we can do a lot of things in the name of the Lord in a pretense of a profession, but is it doing the will of my Father? A person must do God's will. And there's a difference. Apparently there's people out there today that are just doing things for themselves. and their own benefit in the name of Christ and accomplishing things. But are we looking in our own life and actually looking at the phrase that we would be doing the will of my Father? To me, maybe you've seen this before too, but I believe that we can go through life and we can gather lots of knowledge, and I think we should, when our knowledge list grows like this, we understand God's will and we understand what He wants us to do, and we understand the ways of God and how He works and what He wants for me to do. And I do only this much. My do list is very short compared to my knowledge list. I think we can get caught there. This distance here is then disobedience. If I don't do, if this do list doesn't come up here to my knowledge list the same, this section in here, the things that I do is disobedience or don't do. And so, that's doing the will of my Father. What God has revealed to us in an individual person and through our prayer and Bible reading and teaching and asking Him what's right or wrong in a situation, and He gives us the information, and we don't do what we know, that it turns into be sin. And that's Scripture. And so, let's make sure that we are doing the will of the Father. I don't think that we here will be surprised on the day of judgment if we actually today do what we have been, what we know to do. There's not going to be embarrassment. God's grace and things are going to take care of what our small mistakes that we make in life. But if we're sitting here and we just don't really want to do all the things that God has revealed to us, I think there will be great embarrassment at the judgment day. Somebody's going to have to answer for why they didn't do what they knew to do. The last section there, verses 25 to 29, tell us, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, again, here we go, the doeth is again in this section. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and the beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having one having authority and not as the scribes. So the verses from 24 to 27, very familiar, sing the song, children's song, building their house upon the rock. We understand what it means, and I understand from the terrain or the landscape of Egypt, of Israel, and the surrounding areas that there's high mountains that have spring rains and floods in the summer, in the spring. And it's easy, they dry out, these riverbeds or these waterways dry out in the summertime and the fall. And you could easily dig in these soft areas and build yourself a house real quick. When he talks about building on the sand, I think these people that he was writing to knew exactly what he was saying. It's very simple. You could maybe even dig a footer yourself. Or you probably, the way it sounds here, this person doesn't need a footer because he didn't build it upon a rock. Well, that's the foolishness. I mean, it's just, how could we say that for our terrain around here? I guess I could build a house without putting a footer in. That would stay there for a little bit. We don't necessarily have dry riverbeds here that you can make a real analogy of it. But I think you can get the picture. When he's talking about building on the sand, it's that dry riverbed that's easy, fast, not a lot of effort. And so when we put these things together, this is his concluding story to the Sermon on the Mount. And you and I need to understand that we need to take and build upon the rock, Jesus Christ, with our life. He is the foundation. He is the footer. He is what we need to build on. That's what the Bible says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And an interesting thing, I'm going to close here, but when I look at my one page here of chapter 7, and I have these sections here that we studied individually, you back them up, and you go in reverse here, and you miss the first point, which is his last point. The last point is we must build our life on Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. If you back it up and do it backwards, and you haven't started with his last point, we're in trouble with all the points. And so you go back to the idea of having a false profession. It doesn't take a lot of effort. You just do whatever you want to do. You go back and you look at the false teacher. You don't need discernment. You're just going backwards, and you talk about the narrow and the wide way that we talked about the other Sunday. And you just take that thing backwards. Remember, folks, this morning, as we leave here, there's one answer to these different sections of this chapter, or actually the Sermon on the Mount, is his last point. We must build our house upon the rock. The winds will come. And we need to be prepared for those winds. It takes an effort on our part. It takes an effort to read the Scripture and stay in tune with God and so forth, and on the list can go. But I hope we can get a little bit of encouragement from the Sermon on the Mount. Reread it, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Very practical, very real, very much needed to be lived out in our day today. So easy to compromise and so forth. So let's build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for each one that's here. As we heard again this morning, the word of this chapter, that we need to build on you. And we just want to ask your guidance and direction as we go from here, Lord, that we could really do that as we have decisions to make and discernment to exercise, that you would give us strength and you would give us the footing that we need from building on the solid foundation. Just bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song at this time.